baby and like capturing these moments of them together, I was just kind of taken again in a way that surprised me by my own sadness. And so I know that Mother's Day is a day that we all feel something about, like male, female, we all have mothers, we've started somewhere. And so I just wanted to say however you feel today on Mother's Day, that's allowed and welcome here, and we're here together. That's the point of this. And so, yeah, you're not alone. We're not alone. For a while I thought, Jess, you should just write a good sermon and kind of leave your life out of it. I honestly was telling myself, but then I was like, well, you actually don't even know how to write a sermon, so. and then in small and gentle but constant ways, I felt like God and life just kept reminding me that sharing who we are is the point and really the greatest gift we have to offer. And so I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to try to do both. Like have one foot kind of planted in theology and some of the things I'm learning and love, and one foot planted in my life experience. So with that, I was in a class recently. I'm right now in a master's program for ministry, theology. That's what I'm doing these days. And in the class, the professor was talking about how faith and theology are in two different realms. And so faith, he said, is the experience or the encounter that we have. And it's always mystical in nature. So examples of this is like a voice or a picture or a knowing. You know, I don't know why, but I know I had to call her on this day and this is what happened after. We all have these stories. And theology is our attempt to explain the encounter, which means that it's limited to our language, and it's at least twice removed from the source. And so this has been helping me because, honestly, I'm recognizing how terrified I am to talk theology, and mostly because I recognize my own limitedness, and I also recognize that I'm always changing, and what I think about God is always changing, and so it freaks me out. And also, even just to write about it. So, anyway, but it's also one of the things I care about most, and so I'm trying to be brave and to just like have the courage to say what it is I think and feel about God. And I think the more we do that and make space to hear each other in that way, the more we'll learn. Because we just all come from a different angle. And like what I see from where I stand is so different from what you see. And when we bring all those voices together and can listen to each other, I think it's really beautiful and we get this full picture. With that is this concept of storied truth that we talked a little bit about in this class that I was in, but it basically has to do with how our life experience shapes us and our understandings. And so in my life, some of you know my story quite well and some don't, so I'm just going to give like the really short version. But I am the child of two addicts and just very much grew up an orphan, and kind of being passed from family member to family member. With that, though, I was also raised in the church, and I became deeply loyal to the church. Maybe too loyal, but I love what the church is in the body of Christ has given me throughout my life. Okay, so that led me to become a missionary when I was really young, and I was like really confident, and I knew theology. And now I don't. And really, like, the beginning of the deconstruction for me happened when I became a mother. And so, and I feel like it was honestly the moment that Jaden was born and placed on my chest and I wrapped my arms around her, I feel like I experienced my body do something that wasn't done for me. And that feeling was overwhelming. And grief, so grief came to me through motherhood. And, you know, it was not what I thought motherhood would be. I honestly expected that when I became a mother, I would be healed. And that is happening, but healing doesn't feel like I thought it would feel like. I thought healing meant that the sorrow would go away. And that isn't my experience. What's happened is that the sorrow has gone deeper. And so, here's a quote from a book called A Grace Disguised, which Stephanie gave to me about 4 years ago. And it was actually on the reading list this year in the program that I'm in. And I read it 4 years ago, and then it was on this list, and I thought, oh good, I already know this. But then I was like, I think I should read it again. And I'm so glad that I did, because at the time when I was going through this like kind of deep grief, I just, it was overwhelming, and I couldn't really absorb the information that was coming to me. Anyway, so I'm just going to read this quote, because it's really informed my understanding of healing. So, sorrow never entirely leaves the soul of those who have suffered a severe loss. If anything, it may keep going deeper. But this depth of sorrow is the sign of a healthy soul, not a sick soul. It does not have to be morbid and fatalistic. It is not something to escape, but something to embrace. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Sorrow indicates that those who have suffered loss are living authentically in a world of misery, and it expresses the emotional anguish of people who feel pain for themselves or for others. Sorrow is noble and gracious. It enlarges the soul until the soul is capable of mourning and rejoicing simultaneously, of feeling the world's pain and hoping for the world's healing at the same time. However painful, sorrow is good for the soul. So through readings like this, I'm coming to a place of understanding that the point isn't to escape our sorrow, but to learn how to live with it and to accept it until the soul grows large enough to feel both sorrow and joy together. And so I had some misconceptions about healing, and really they're only starting to become clearer to me right now. But my understanding, what I thought healing meant is that the sorrow would actually go away and I would feel good. And that just isn't happening, but I'm learning to live with both. And I wanted to say that just in case anyone else is confused too. So this next part, quickly before I get into the more, I don't know, scriptural part of this. the gift of poetry and metaphor. So I love poetry and metaphor, and I'm going to use a metaphor in our talk today. But the Bible is just full of poetry and metaphor, and I also think it's really important that we recognize that, and that when we notice it, that we let it be a metaphor or poetry. And so a metaphor must remain a metaphor. If you try to make it literal, it crumbles. It doesn't work. You can't push it too far. And so this is called literalizing metaphor. And poetry transcends language. It rises above the confines of prose in a way that sets the meaning free. And then another thing here is that Jesus taught using metaphor and parable often. And what he did is he often flipped the traditional understanding or meanings upside down. causing the hearer to wrestle with the parable to discover the meaning it held. And so that's just a way to kind of guide us into this next part. I see a spiritual director, and it's really been a gift this year in my life. After a talk we had recently, she said this to me. What if you imagined God coming to you like a doula, attentively tending to you as the life of Christ is being formed in you? And I wanted to share this with all of us because I think it kind of is something that could be said to each and every one of us. Now, I am a doula, and so that's the context around her saying, why don't you imagine God coming to you like a doula? And it was really, I became a doula. It is like my deconstruction of faith that led me to be a doula. So when I started to kind of face the grief in my life, which was like the absence of my parents, I went through the stages of grief. So I became really angry with my parents. And like I was watching myself, like it was so, I still feel like it was so ridiculously painful to watch myself do for my children 100 things every day that had never been done for me. And I became really angry. And also angry with God, which had to do with the image that I had of God. And so I'm really glad that image, that I got angry with that image and that it kind of fell. So I was this like confident missionary Bible teacher in Malawi, Africa. So Ian and I lived there for 8 years since we were young, in our 20s. And after I was at that stage in motherhood where I had two children, and I just didn't know what I believed about anything anymore. And also we were living in a place where we were seeing kind of the world's pain and suffering in a crazy way every day, just extreme poverty and suffering. And so I felt like we were missionaries. So I felt like I was just hanging on to God by a thread, really, or faith. And so it got down to like the very bare bones faith for me. So I was like, I don't know anything, but I can understand that Jesus said to love God and to love people. And then I thought, I don't even know who God is or where God is, but I can love people. And so I went to the clinic, and I started loving people through wound care and helping a midwife there. And I actually think this was a beautiful, authentic form of worship, although it might sound crazy to say, like, who knows where God is? I'm here, and I'm going to do some work. And that's what I did. But all of those questions and that anger, it really brought me, I was just thinking in worship today, it has brought me to a place of discovering a God I can worship. And so, if you have like deep questions or doubt or whatever it is, just trust it. That's what I would say. My best advice is just trust those questions until they bring you to a God you can worship. Don't give up on them. So, Annunciation, or angels. So I've come to this place of, The metaphor that my spiritual director gave me has caused me to think about Mary a lot this year, in the last few months, and her response to this invitation to carry the life of Christ inside of her. Which has led me to this talk, trying to put it together, what I think about it. So Annunciation, I think, is a proclamation of God's participation with humanity. It's a bit of an announcement. So the angel to Mary in the Bible comes and announces, you are blessed, blessed are you, you are chosen, and God will help you. And then I think it's really interesting, Mary's response. So the things, there's so much written about this topic, but the things I want to highlight is Mary's posture. So she has the courage to accept her chosenness, which I think is harder than the alternative, and the alternative is, I'm not worthy. And also, Mary consents to this invitation. So, when I say the Annunciation is a proclamation of God's participation, God, it's not in God's nature to force anyone. And so it always, consent always goes in both directions. God consents, there's an invitation, and then God consents to our response to that invitation, which is, human choice. So Mary consents to the invitation through openness. She says yes. And through obedience, which obedience, I actually really struggled to put obedience in there because it's a bit of a trigger word for me. But the obedience which comes from a willing partner. So she willingly partners with God and says yes, and the life of Christ is formed in her. Okay, so in my own life, this is my storied truth here. We started coming to the Vineyard, so I talked about that time of doubt and deconstruction, and then that led to us moving back here after our third child was born, and leaving the mission field and when I left, I was like, I do not know how to talk about Jesus. It might be time to go. But then we came to this church, and I want to say that WCV has been a bit of an annunciation in my life in many ways, but in one way specifically is in how this church loves people who are visibly struggling with addiction. So I came from a family of addicts, and I had never seen my family be loved. I had seen them be punished. And so my mom consistently throughout my life went to prison over and over and over again. And my experience was that they were bad. They were bad because they couldn't take care of me, and they kept going to prison, and bad people go to prison. I mean, this is I was a young child, but that's the message. And then I came here, and I'm just seeing everywhere a posture that's so different. And I want to say that I could hardly take it, and a little bit like Mary, I was saying, how can this be? How can it be? So, Roger Zach, in A More Christ-Like God, he says, here is the example par excellence of the way God literally enters the world through the life and body of a willing human partner. So I think God did this through Mary and through lots of people throughout Scripture over and over. It's the story of God partnering with people and only through their willingness. So we see it, an example would be the life of Moses. So Moses says, I can't even speak. But then consents to God's participation in his life, and he's helped by God to lead his people. And I think that God does this here and with us too. Okay, so then we come to the incarnation. So the word incarnation means becoming flesh, and in the Christian tradition, it's Jesus, it's through Jesus, God becomes flesh. And so this happens in Mary, so we believe that God was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. That's the Nicene Creed. So Jesus is the incarnation of God. And the incarnation, this is also from A More Christ-like God, the incarnation is God's supreme act of grace, of participation, partnering, sharing in the world. Okay, then in us, I think Jesus is still becoming flesh in us. And so Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, or until Christ's life becomes visible in your life. I think this is such a beautiful thing and such a powerful image for us that that the life of Christ is being formed in us. And when Lorna, my spiritual director, said, could you imagine God coming to you as a doula, as the life of Christ is being formed in you? I thought, oh, I really want that to happen. I really want the life of Christ to be formed in me until that is what is visible in my life. That's what I'm bringing into the world. So again, in A More Christ-like God. Okay, I have to say, I put this whole talk together and I hadn't looked at A More Christ-like God. And then someone said, you should look at it for this topic. And then I looked at it because I'm supposed to read it this term for school, so I'm not there yet. And then I looked at it and the book says everything I want to say about this topic. So if you want to read way more about this, get A More Christ-like God. God's grace participates in the world wherever willing partners actively mediate his reign of love and care into the world. And so just to continue with the theme that I chose, I really see how God's grace was participating through the willing partners here at this church to mediate his reign of love and care into the world. And just across the board through the whole church community, just willing partner after willing partner living a life that mediates the love of God brought me into a place of being able to see God differently and to see my family differently and to experience a certain kind of healing. So one way, I did want to share this, one way that I have seen God become flesh through another person to me is through Becky Wood. So a couple of years ago, I was just, I don't know if everyone knows Becky, but Becky and Andy are pastors here, and she has like this beautiful personality that's full of life and spontaneity, and she just goes for it. She just goes for things. And I was at her birthday party, and she said, Jess, where's your mom these days? And no one really ever asked me that. And I was like, oh, she's in Minot, North Dakota, actually. And she was. And she was living in a little camper at a campground in Minot, North Dakota with her husband. And they were taking care of one of his grandkids. And I'd been thinking of her a lot. I was always thinking of her a lot. She had recently been arrested. They had overdosed on heroin. She was out on bail conditions, facing trial, and and I think she was up against like a couple of like a 2-year sentence that would be that like date was looming. So Becky said, oh, Minot, I'm going to Minot, like in 2 months. Elijah has a basketball game there, and I just booked a hotel, and I'm going. You want to go? And I was like, really? Okay. But for the first time in my life, like it was Becky, and it was this church community, and for the first time, I didn't feel afraid to go see my mom, and I didn't feel afraid that the person who was with me would not accept her, which was so important. I just knew, like, it'll be fine. Becky and I will go see, Becky will meet my mom, we'll go meet her in the campground, and it's going to be fine. And I knew that. And so we went. To me, this was like a grace intervention. And Becky didn't know. She was just a willing human partner. You know, she probably wasn't conscious at all of what was happening. So Bishop Desmond Tutu, he says, for whatever reason, since humankind showed up on the scene, God does nothing without a human partner. Desmond Tutu, he helped to end apartheid in South Africa, and he formed the first Truth and Reconciliation Commission. So help. So to me, this help is, so the Holy Spirit is called the helper often. So I'm saying God is doula. So I'm just like, I'm stretchy, it's a metaphor, but I think we can do it. The Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside us. That's one of the definitions given for the Holy Spirit. And all of this is the theological grounding for this image of God as doula, which Nathan thought was important to bring to you. So, in the Greek, the Holy Spirit, the word given is parakletos, or paraclete, and the translation for that is one who comes alongside, a comforter, a helper, and an advocate. I'm really sorry, does anyone not know what a doula is? A doula, thank you, I'm sorry. A doula is someone who helps a woman during childbirth. So pregnancy, childbirth, postpartum, they come alongside, and basically, I'm skipping ahead, but the job description of a doula matches the translation of the Greek word paraclete almost exactly. Mary's told, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will hover over you. When she says, how can this be? Okay, so the Greek word doula comes from our doula. The translation is servant, one who puts another's needs before their own, or a bond slave. And so these are different words. So we can't say God is called a doula in the Bible, but God is called, the Holy Spirit is called a paraclete, and that word, the translation of that word, matches the description of a doula. And so this is what a doula does. A doula, like, with loving attention, comes alongside a laboring mom, eager to give her whatever she needs. And honestly, I think that's how God responds to us. As the life of Christ is taking shape in us, and as we're consenting to God's participation in our lives, I think God rises to come alongside us with like loving, caring attention to give us whatever we need. And so Becky and I went to Minot. And my mom was like in the shower in the campground. This is how we met her. And then she came out and just embraced me because she's full of life and energy. And she could hardly talk. And they all smelled of whiskey. Quite a few family members in this campground of mine. And it was all fine. It was all good. And for the first time, I really felt like present to my mother. I know that I learned that through that year. I spent so much time at the School of Justice and being at drop-in. And I learned how to be present. And to not be triggered by addiction, which it was normal and natural that addiction is a trigger for me, and still it's nothing to shy away from, but I have to acknowledge it and then see if I can see past it. I had a good doula with me that day, and I was able to be present to what was happening in my mom and in me. And so Becky and I spent a couple days there, and I would come and go from the campground visiting my mom. And the last day, my I could tell she wanted to say something to me. It was just like a little bit awkward, and she was like, so there's something I really want to say. And we were just walking from the bathroom again to the camper. I don't know why I keep saying that, but I was really taken by my mom living in a camper in North Dakota without running water. We were walking back, and she said, so I've been thinking about this a lot, and I just want to tell you how sorry I am. And my mom had done this before. She had tried to apologize to me many times. And always I would say, no, Mom, it's fine. It's fine. You did your best. It's okay. I understand. So I was always kind of rejecting this apology. And this is the mystery or the mystical experience. I just heard a voice, like an inner knowing, saying, listen to her. So in this moment when she started speaking, I heard, listen to her. And I just stopped and looked her in the eye, and I listened to what she had to say. And it was not much, you know. It took a minute for her to say, I'm so sorry for the ways that I've hurt you. One thing she said that I know I had never heard her say is, I know that there's a lot of pain in your life still because of the choices I made. And it was really important for me to hear that she knew that. So I listened to her, and then I don't even know how, but I looked at her and I said, I forgive you. And that's all I said. And when I said, I forgive you, I really felt, like truly felt, that Jesus was standing with me. Like, I don't know. It's a big mystery, but I felt a presence, and to me I thought, Jesus is with me, and I'm saying, I forgive you. And what I mean is, yes, and this was important too, what I mean is, yes, all of that and more, yes. And so that was it. And then we went into the camper and we went on with, you know, what was happening in there with other people. But when I said goodbye to her that day, I took her outside and I gave her a hug and I looked her in the eye and I said, Mom, I want you to know that I know you really wanted to tell me those things and I heard you. And I really mean what I said. And then, I don't even know why, but I said, also, I see you as a survivor. I said all these things. I gave her like a speech. I see you as a survivor, and I love you, and my children will know your story. All of those things I said to her. And then I hugged her, and we were crying, and I drove away. And I really wanted to turn around and go back to her, and I think it was the first time in my life that I wanted to go back to her. And I left it that way. Like, I drove away, telling myself, that's a good feeling. So 2 months later, my mom had a brain aneurysm, and she never regained consciousness. And so that moment in the campground was the last moment we were face to face. And I have no way to explain it except extravagant grace, God partnering with people who were willing to be channels of his love in the world, and a really good doula who is God to me. So I think we could save God. This is my own quote. So, we could say of God that she is the one who comes alongside us with caring attention, like a doula, to comfort us, to be our advocate, and to help us as the life of Christ grows like a baby in a woman's body and becomes visible in our lives too. I think this is true. I think the announcement to us is that you are all chosen. We are chosen that God wants to participate in our life, that Jesus is becoming flesh through us, willing human partners who consent to love, and that we have a good helper who comes alongside us. So that's my talk, but it's not quite over. I wanted to end it. How are we for time? We're okay. Okay. I wanted to end my talk with this poem that I found as I was preparing for this that I love, and it says so much of what I'm trying to say about God. And Mary, and just like reflecting on Mary's response to God, to the invitation. I have copies of it if you want to take it with you after, because I know sometimes just hearing it once is not enough. But I just encourage you to see if like there's a phrase or a concept that kind of settles into you as I read that you could take with you. So I know that like not every part of this talk will go with you, but maybe there's one part that seems like an invitation for you. Okay, so this is the Annunciation by Denise Levertov. We know the scene, the room, variously furnished, almost always a lectern, a book, always the tall lily. Arrived on solemn grandeur of great wings, the angelic ambassador, standing or hovering, whom she acknowledges a guest. But we are told of meek obedience. No one mentions courage. The engendering spirit did not enter her without consent. God waited. She was free to accept or to refuse, choice integral to humanness. Aren't there annunciations of one sort or another in most lives? Some unwillingly undertake great destinies and act them in sullen pride uncomprehending. More often, those moments when roads of light and storm open from darkness and a man or woman are turned away from a dread in a weave of weakness, and despair, and with relief. Ordinary lives continue. God does not smite them, but the gates close. The pathway vanishes. She had been a child who played, ate, slept like any other child, but unlike others. Wept only for pity, laughed in joy, not triumph. Compassion and intelligence fused in her, indivisible. Called to a destiny more momentous than any in all of time, she did not quail, only asked a simple, "How can this be?" And gravely, courteously, took to heart the angel's reply, perceiving instantly the astounding ministry she was offered. To bear in her womb infinite weight and lightness, to carry in hidden finite inwardness 9 months of eternity, to contain in slender vase of being the sum of power, in narrow flesh the sum of light, then bring to birth, push out into air a man-child, needing like any other milk and love, but who was God? This was the minute no one speaks of, when she could still refuse. A breath unbreathed, spirit suspended, waiting. She did not cry, "I cannot, I am not worthy, nor I have not the strength." She did not submit with gritted teeth, raging, coerced. Bravest of all humans, consent illumined her. The room filled with its light. The lily glowed in it, and the iridescent wings. Consent, courage unparalleled, opened her utterly. That's it. Thank you so much for listening to me. I know that there's usually conversation that happens up here, but I didn't do it. sorry. If anyone has anything to say, or we could just spend time talking now, and please, if there's something that you want prayer for, that you came knowing that you wanted prayer or you know you want prayer now, don't leave without asking someone to pray for you. So, thank you so much.